Father, we just want to say, Lord, that you are the light in the darkness. And Father, we pray for the family of Dorothy Roberts, who passed away in recent days. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you would bless them, meet with them. We pray for Sandra and Karen and Paul and all the family circle. We thank you for Dorothy's faith. We thank you, Lord, that her funeral service tomorrow will be one of hope and life and celebration, as well as tears as well, Lord. And we just want to say thank you for Dorothy's life and bless her family. Lord, we pray for those who are unwell. We pray for those who are in hospital. We pray for those among us today who are suffering from ill health. And we pray, Lord, your healing upon them in Jesus' mighty name. We pray you would restore them in the strong name of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for those who are broken in body, that you would mend them and heal them. We pray, Lord, for those who are distressed in mind, that you would heal them. For those, Lord, who feel very far from you, Lord, that you would meet with them, that they would discover your redemptive forgiveness and life and love and power to live a new life. And Lord, what we pray for them, we pray for ourselves too. Lord, illuminate our hearts and minds and souls in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to have a reading now. Eileen's going to come to read for us from Luke's Gospel. Eileen, thanks a lot.
A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, "If you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else, your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. And then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, 'There is the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it.' Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown away. Anyone who with ears to hear should listen and understand." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Eileen, thank you so much. Chris is going to come on up, and let's pray for Chris. Chris, great to see you. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks and praise for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, we thank you for the fellowship we have in Christ. Lord, we pray that you would prepare our hearts. Lord, soften our hearts. Lord, may we look to you. Lord, as Chris is speaking to us, Lord, may we be open to what your Spirit is saying to us. And Lord, may your hand of blessing be upon Chris. Refresh him by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Chris, pleasure.
Thank you, Nigel. Thank you. It's great to be back with you again. When Lindsay and I were chatting about whether they as a family would come with me today, I said, this place is great. I love it, Bangor Parish. I love it coming down here. And it'll be a great place for you to come. So thank you again for having me back. Thank you too for your support through the appeal this Advent. I'll get onto that in a little while. But I want to talk to you about counting the cost. That passage that we've just had read to us speaks quite powerfully, quite challengingly about what Jesus is saying when it comes to what it takes for us to follow him. And it's not an easy one when he talks about hating our family. You know, for me, looking down there on that front row, that's not an easy thing for us to think about, is it? To go against our family? Is that what we're really called to? Jesus uses this analogy of a man preparing to build a tower or a building. And the common sense idea that, you know, we'd all agree it's a good idea to sit down and make sure you've got the money, right? Maybe you've been there, a house renovation project, a holiday, buying a new car. We all have to stop and think, can we afford this? Can we finish the job? He actually says you'll be laughed at if you don't. And then he talks about a king who's checking to make sure he's got enough men, enough soldiers for the battle. And actually he decides he hasn't, so he goes out in peace and meets the other king that way. Again, common sense stuff. But often we don't think about that for ourselves. So what Jesus is saying here about being his disciple is we have to make sure we're ready. That we're ready to count the cost and that we are ready to finish the job. Because it would be foolish, or even people might laugh at us if we get to a point where we can't finish. That would be a real shame. And, you know, as we consider what Jesus did when he laid down his life and he finished the job all the way to death, he's calling us to count our costs and carry the cross and do the same. So this is not just an optional extra. In fact, we see at the beginning that Jesus is speaking to a large crowd. These aren't just his mates, the select few. And so this isn't a message just for the elite. It's not just for Nigel, because he's paid to do it. This is for all of us. It's not in the small print. It's not optional. We're all called to count the cost, to sit down and say, are we serious about this? And so there are millions of people throughout history from when Jesus spoke these words who have read this, who have taken this seriously and have decided that Jesus is worth it. He is worth counting the cost. And as you see, there are 365 million that we estimate at Open Doors today around the world. Through our research, through our connections, we say this many people, 365 million, are deciding, yes, I am ready to count the cost. He is worth it, and I will try and finish the job, finish the project, complete the race, because he is worth it. He's the best news. And I want to follow him, and I want to take up my cross. That's a massive number, and it's hard for us to get our heads around. But if we break it down, that's 1 in 7 Christians on the planet. 1 in 7 of us. 1 in 7 brothers and sisters who have decided, yeah, he's worth it. I'm up for this. And who face extreme persecution as a result, and yet still decide to keep going anyway. And that should affect us, because that's 1 in 7 of us. We're in that number. We're in that crowd. We're part of the same body of Christ. The same global church. And so how would that feel if that was us here today? 1 in 7 of us were persecuted like that. We would want to do something. It would make us rethink our actions, our attendance next week, or our own walk with Jesus. And behind each one of that statistic, behind all of those numbers, is a name. There's an individual. There's a follower of Jesus, a brother and sister in Christ, a mom, a dad, an auntie, an uncle, a son or a daughter. There'll be church leaders. There'll be children's workers. There'll be people who serve tea and coffee in their church. There'll be people who do the AV who are all going through that kind of job of deciding that Jesus is worth it. And behind each one of those numbers, there's a name. There's an individual, a person who is known by Jesus. So I want to tell you a few examples of people that I know who are doing just that. Here's a few stories for you. The first one is my friend John and my little girl Ember, who's 6. She calls him Sean because when he was here in Ireland, we told him that the Irish for John is Sean. So whenever we send him little videos to encourage him and to share jokes, we always call him Sean. But his name's John. It was originally Mohammed. Because he's from Yemen, which is number 5 on the list of the most dangerous places where people follow Jesus. But growing up, John, or Muhammad as he was then, as you can probably guess, he really only knew Islam. His family were devout. It's a deeply religious country where Islam is the dominant religion by far. And he would go to the mosque regularly and he prayed 5 times a day. He was a good Muslim boy. But as things went on, as he got older, he was feeling like he wasn't satisfied. As Nigel prayed just a few minutes ago, the world and this religion he was following just didn't satisfy him. He didn't find God there. In all this ritual of praying five times a day, giving all this time to this God who never really felt close. And so when the opportunity came to travel with his family to go to Mecca, to make that pilgrimage that many Muslims are expected to go on, he thought this was the chance to go and to go to this holy place and experience God, discover him for himself. And so he went to this place where they are told to walk around this big structure, which is a black box. It's huge, kind of 15 feet tall, and they have to walk around it kind of seven times, I think. And this is part of the routine, and there's a black stone that you have to go and kiss. And he did all of this, and he's waiting for this kind of magic moment where he's going to feel God and experience him. And he said there was nothing there. Nothing there. He said, actually, this just feels completely man-made, completely false. So it was there at Mecca, this holy place, that John gave up his Islamic faith. I don't doubt you'll hear many people like that who's ever done that. And so when the time came to return to Yemen, he goes back and he goes with this idea that he knows he has to go through the motions, that he has to do what's expected of him, keep going through all these rituals and praying five times a day, knowing in his heart that he doesn't believe any of it. He's desperate to find God still, but he's decided that this isn't the way. And so when the opportunity comes for him to leave Yemen again, he goes with his auntie to help her get a visa and a passport to travel to America. And so he has to go as a chaperone. So he jumps at the chance to get out of the country. And when he leaves, he decides that he can't go back. He can't go back to this false life. And so he ends up then becoming a refugee. And his plan is to find a home for him and his wife and his two daughters, to bring them to be with him, to find a better life. And because of this, he then becomes a refugee and he moves around a little while to different places and ends up in Greece. And it's there one day in the refugee camp, he sees a man with a tattoo of a cross on his hand just here. And he asks him, what's that all about? And it's there that he hears about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus for them in Islam is a prophet, but he suddenly hears a side of him that he's never really understood or heard about. And this man speaks so passionately and shares the gospel with him and says, you've got to come to my church. I'd love you to come and meet others. And so he walks into this place where people are singing and worshiping like we've been doing this morning. And it's there in that room with Christian believers singing to the God who is present, who is alive and moving amongst them, that he experiences God for the first time in a way that he never did at Mecca. And he says, this is incredible. I want to know more. And so when there's a call at the front for people to come and receive Jesus into their life, he's straight to the front. I want to know this Jesus. And he gets given a copy of Matthew's, of the New Testament. He starts reading in Matthew's gospel, reading it at home straight away. And he reads Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And he hits the Sermon on the Mount, with the message of what Jesus is all about. The Beatitudes, and he says in that chapter, he gets the answers to all of his questions. And he realizes who this God is, what this Jesus is all about, and he wants to follow him. And he decides to be baptized, and he shares his baptism on YouTube so that people who he knows through social media can see what's happened in his life, because he knows that you have to tell the world, you have to share the good news. But because of that information, the word gets back to his family back in Yemen. And instantly they contact him and they issue a fatwa. The patriarch of his family issues a fatwa to divorce him from his wife instantly and remove him from the family, to cast him out so that they don't face shame because of what this man has done. And the issues that it would bring to them as a family, he's rejected and he's cast out. And he knows that he can never go back to Yemen. So instantly he has a decision to make. There's the cost, confronted with it. What does he do? Does he renounce that and go back and try and make amends? Or does he keep on going and finish the job? Well, John goes all out for Jesus. He goes online even more and he begins a ministry sharing his faith on YouTube and TikTok and Instagram and Facebook. And he has millions of followers all across the Muslim world. He gets millions of views. One of his videos has 5 million views where he's on there sharing about Jesus and arguing with a Muslim cleric. This man is making a huge impact in the Muslim world because he's decided Jesus is worth it. and he's not going to let it stop him what has happened to him. He knows he can never set foot back in Yemen again. He says, they will crucify me if I do. But he's desperate to serve his God no matter what. And he believes one day he'll be reunited with his wife and his daughters. And he's following Jesus. He reckons he's seen about 2,000 people come to faith through his online ministry. And they're all being discipled through another organization in Lebanon. This man has been used by God to change people's lives for him. An incredible story, and he's a dear friend. The next story is of a guy called Manga, if we can have his picture on screen. This is Manga from Nigeria, northern Nigeria, to be precise. And Manga grew up going to church kind of because his mom dragged him. If any of us have ever been there, feeling like he just had to go. Their house is next to the local mosque. Their walls back onto each other. And so he lived in a place where Islam was all around, but they were still able to worship and attend church relatively freely. Until one day, the Boko Haram terrorist group, the militant extremists who were surging across northern Nigeria, they were on the move and they came to the town where Manga lives. And because they are a Christian family and known to be so, this was the first family they targeted. And they came to the home and they locked up Manga's mother in the cupboard, and then they took the men outside and they started with Manga's father and they slaughtered him, decapitating him. And then they came to Manga and his brother and they got them on the floor and they took a knife to Manga's neck, and you can see the scar of what they did to him. I don't need to really paint too much of a picture of how severe that was. And the scar goes all the way around his neck. And as the knife was in his neck and he screamed with pain, he remembered the way he'd been living his life up till now, that God wasn't really serious for him. And he started to pray all the prayers that he knew he always should have prayed, and tried to remember all the Bible verses he knew he should have learned more in Sunday school. And he realized that soon he'd be meeting his maker, he'd be meeting this God, and he needed to get serious. And so he prayed, Lord, I'm sorry, will you save me? And as soon as he prayed those words, he felt a hand on his neck and the pain stopped instantly. And the men removed the knife and they left him on the ground thinking he was dead. And he lay there until neighbors heard the mother screaming and came to their aid and managed to get him and his brother to hospital. And he lay there waiting for treatment for about 5 hours, still bleeding, no blood transfusion, until eventually they got to him and treated him. And miraculously, this man, as you see in that picture with Lindsay and the kids, he has no physical issues, no speech problems, no breathing issues. It's a bit like Daniel's three friends in the fiery furnace. There's no smell of smoke apart from that scar, which actually is almost evidence of the goodness of God, of the presence of God. And if he was here, I'd say to people afterwards, come and put your finger in his scar, like Downton Thomas. If you want to have evidence that God still does miracles today, there's your evidence. And Manga believes that with all that he went through, and including the loss of his father, that cost is worth it. Following Jesus is worth it. And he now decides that he wants to make Jesus famous. That's his line. I want to make Jesus famous. He wants to study theology, and he wants to lead a church, and he wants to share Jesus wherever he can. Two men counting the cost and deciding that Jesus is worth it. But sadly, it's not just young men, and this kind of thing affects whole families, and it affects even children today. And there's Romana, that's Mariam, sorry, but on your seat you've got Romana's story, a picture of her in school, like Mariam there, left at the back of the class, isolated, lonely, subject to bullying and discrimination by even the teachers themselves. And the fact that these little ones, the ones that Jesus said, don't hinder them, let them come to me. And who Jesus even said, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you need to be like these ones. You need to be like these little ones. The fact that they are suffering, that they are being persecuted, ultimately just isn't right, isn't fair. And so that's why we have this appeal, and that's the appeal you're helping us with today, to help support them and strengthen them and say, this isn't right, and we're with you. We want to help you. So we're going to watch Mariam's story now on the screen in video form, just so we can understand a bit more. Thank you.
তারপর আমি যদি স্কুলে আমার বান্ধবীর সাথে বসতে চাই, তারা আমার সাথে বসতে দেয় না, খেলতে নেয় না, শুধু শুধু আমাকে লাথি মারে, বলে যে তুমি খ্রিস্টান, তুমি এই ধর্মে ফিরে আসো, তারপর আমরা তোকে খেলায় নেব, তোমার সাথে বসবো, তোমার সাথে ভালো ব্যবহার করব। আমি স্কুলে যাই, 2 কিলোমিটার রাস্তায় একাই হেঁটে যাই। আমি যদি কোনো অটোতে বা রিক্সাতে চড়ি, তারা আমাকে নেয় না, খ্রিস্টান বলে গালি গালাজ করে। যদি কোনো মুন্সিরা আসে, বলে একে নিয়েছো কেন, এ তো খ্রিস্টিয়ান, একে নেওয়া যাবে না। তখন আমার খুব কষ্ট লাগে, তখন আমি কান্না করি, তবু আমি খ্রিস্টান বলে আমি তো ওদের ক্ষমা করে দিই। আমার মা সানডে স্কুল প্রচার করে, আমার বাবা প্রচার করে, এটা আমাকে খুব ভালো লাগে। বাইবেল পাঠ করলে আমরা অনেক কিছু পাই, বাইবেল পাঠ করলে আমরা জ্ঞান বুদ্ধি পাই, বাইবেল পাঠ করলে আমাদের অনেক ভালো লাগে। প্রার্থনা করি, 101 গল্প বই পড়ি। আমরা বড়দিনে যখন সবাই মিলে একত্রিত হই, তখন যখন আমরা নাচি, গাই, খাই, কেক কাটি, তখন আমাদের খুব ভালো লাগে। যিশু আমার পাপের জন্য জন্মগ্রহণ করেছেন, তিনি বেথলেহেমে গোয়াল ঘরে জন্মগ্রহণ করেছেন। রাতে ভেড়া পালক পাহারা, যারা ভেড়া পালক পাহারা দিছিল, তারপর তারা গেল, যেতে যেতে তারা বেথলেহেমে গোয়াল ঘরে যে তাকে দেখা পেল। আমি যখন শিক্ষক হব, আমি বাচ্চাদের যিশুর কথা বলতে চাই, এটাই আমার বড় হওয়ার শিক্ষক হওয়ার আশা। আমি যারা আমার সাথে খারাপ ব্যবহার করে, বাজে কথা বলে, যারা আমাকে ভালোবাসে না, ঘৃণা করে, তাদের আমি ক্ষমা করে দিই, কারণ যিশু আমাকে ক্ষমা করেছেন। এই জন্য আমি তাদের ক্ষমা করে দিচ্ছি। আমার সাথে যেন আর কোনো মানুষ যেন আমার সাথে নির্যাতন করে না, আমি যেন ঠিক মতো রাস্তাঘাটে
Mariam was also, as part of her story, at the hands of her persecutors, pushed off a one-story building and fell to the ground and was injured. And yet there she is saying she forgives them. She has so much to teach us, doesn't she? And she has so much joy. I love the joy of them eating the cake. I love the joy of her face there with the star at Christmas. And I love her resilience and her desire to share Jesus with others, to become a teacher so that she can tell them about Jesus. There's something about these people, these three stories, that does show us not just the cost, but also the response, which is so incredible and so challenging for us. A few years ago, I was in Jordan and met these four young people, if we can have their pictures on, and we went into their school. We went into their school and we met this group of young people and heard about how their school is predominantly Muslim. They are in the minority by far, tiny, tiny, tiny group of Christians. The whole school, the whole community is Muslim. But through our partners on the ground, they have been supporting these young Christians to help them to be a witness in their school, to try and do little acts of kindness, to show their fellow pupils, their peers, that they are different. And they want to try and help in little ways, and that actually that might result in them questioning, why are they doing this? And they told us about the different challenges they face, how hard it can be at times for them, and some of the ideas they've had and some of the projects that they're trying to run. And they were thanking us for our support and thanking people like you who are supporting them. And then the girl at the far left had her little bit prepared in broken English, and she read it from her piece of paper. She finished simply by saying this: "Thank you so much for your support. We promise not to let you down. I had to leave the room. I couldn't stay. I broke down. I lost it. Because I don't worry about them letting us down, letting me down. My biggest fear is that I might let them down. Jesus, at the end of his this passage that we just read, goes on to remind us of a point that he made in the Sermon on the Mount, the same sermon that John read about that changed his life. And Jesus there talked about being salt and light. But in here in Luke, he says, if salt loses its saltiness, it's worthless. You might as well throw it in the manure heap. And he said this after telling us that we have to count the cost. Do you know the name of that group of four young people? They're called the Salt Team. Salt and Light Team. And they're doing it. The reality is, those millions of Christians around the world and millions since Jesus' day have read his words, heard his words, and are putting into practice, including that group of four young people. And they're worried about letting us down. So as I finish, thank you so much for wanting to support our ministry and therefore the people we support, and Rumana and Miriam and children like them. Please do whatever you can to support them. The money, as you'll see on your cards, is going to help provide Bibles for them. You saw Miriam reading hers. It's helping provide that safe space of a Sunday school where they can come and know that they're not alone, something that our children are enjoying right now. And it really will be vital. That money is going directly to children like that. So don't worry about it going somewhere else. That's where your support is going to help if you give over Advent. So thank you for that. But just want to finish with that challenge of being salt and light and counting the cost and deciding he's worth it. Because that's our calling. That's what Jesus wants us to do as followers of him. And so I pray that some of us here might become like that four, those four young people, or like Miriam and Rumana and John and Manga, and decide that he's worth it. What might happen in Bangor, in this community, if we did that? Can I pray? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way it has traveled to us over the centuries, and the way that it impacted people at the time, who then went on and lived it out, and your gospel spread throughout the nations. Thank you, ever since people have been doing just the same. They've been taking you at your word and deciding that you're worth it, following you and taking up their cross, and then choosing to be salty, to be different, to stand out, and to not let the world come against them, or not let the darkness diminish their light, to continue to shine brightly for you, to not hide their light. So Lord, when we think about all of that, what does it mean for us? What are we getting right? What are we getting wrong? Where are the gaps? Where are we hiding our light? Where have we lost a bit of saltiness? Lord, please speak to us today, this morning, each one of us personally. May we hear your voice and your voice alone, showing us what we can do. And Lord, for the millions around the world who are counting that cost today, from the youngest to the oldest, wherever they are, whatever they are facing right now, would you move and would you speak to them? Would they know that we are here praying for them right now? And would those prayers go where we can't? And would they put an arm around them and say, keep going, you've got this? And would your presence ultimately be with them, giving them everything they need, ultimately the strength that they need to keep going and to not give up? And Lord, please, would you continue to build your church? Thank you for the promise that you're building your church and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. We declare that promise today and know that your kingdom is moving all across this world. Thank you for the privilege of being part of it. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.